Isaiah 6. Okay, Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible. It has chapters, divided into chapters. Psalms, if you look at it, will be Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, not chapters per se. Of the 66 chapters, it's like a Bible inside the Bible. It's like a miniature Bible. The 66 chapters, not every one, but it seems that many of them parallel the books of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. For example, in Isaiah 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth." Going with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. In Isaiah 6, 6 is a number for man. And the sixth book in the Bible is the first book named after a man, Joshua. And Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. Joshua is Hebrew to English. Jesus is Greek to English. It's like Peter and Pedro. It's the same name, different language. And in Joshua, in Isaiah 6, it's the year that Isaiah saw the Lord. So that'd be Joshua 6. And so it's a Bible inside the Bible. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll go through this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea this morning. Help us to approach the Bible with fear. That the author of this Bible will give us often according to what our heart is desiring. Help us to be sincere and seek the truth and understand the truth and claim your promise that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Okay, Isaiah 6, it's got 13 verses, so it's like a Friday the 13th, sixth day of the week, 13th day of the month, and it's got quite a bit of things in here. Isaiah 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Whenever I read twain, I always think of Bugs Bunny. I don't know the choo-choo twain, but I always think of Bugs Bunny. That tells my upbringing. Verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Okay, three times word holy, one for God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is found one other time in the Bible, Revelation 4, verse 8. And there it says, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Okay, that's the only time you find that in the Bible. There's never one time in the Bible where it says, "Love, love, love is God." It does say God is love in 1 John. But the idea is that the number one attribute of the God of the Bible is he's holy. That's number one. Number two is just. Number three is love. The seraphims may be the Old Testament spelling for cherubims. I'm not certain, but it's similar to the cherubims of Revelation 4. It might be something different. Not angels per se, but maybe angelic in like. Now, after Isaiah saw the Lord, in verse 4, "The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." I had a guy tell me that's why he smokes cigarettes. He says, "Temple of the Holy Ghost," smokes in the temple. I said, fine, whatever. "When this guy saw the Lord," Isaiah, notice how he felt about himself. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, now that King, the Lord of hosts, reveals the doctrine where he mysteriously has been jumped into the millennial time period. Okay, that's a whole different viewpoint there. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Hear my, send me." Now that phrase is a sermon topic a lot of times, but I've never heard it preached in its context. Person says, "Yeah, I want to go where the Lord wants me to go." Okay, do you want the commission that Isaiah had? Okay, verse 9 and 10. These are the most quoted verses in the New Testament. These two verses are quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews 7 times. These are not positive verses. This is a guy that is told to go tell some people the truth, and they're not going to listen to you. And I want you to tell them because I want some evidence against them. They are blind, they will not see, they will not hear, and they will not be converted. And so you would tend to think, why waste the time? But this is the God of the Bible. I know a preacher that moved from Australia to Kansas City. And it was obvious that the Lord worked all the details out for him. He moved to Kansas City, took a church. It was a King James church. They said they wanted a King James preacher. He becomes a pastor, buys a house, gets all settled in, and 6 months they booted him out. And he was okay. He wasn't all distressed about it. He just figured out, okay, now where do you want me to go, Lord? And the Lord sold his house, and then he moved to North Carolina. He's now in North Carolina serving under a man. And he said that that viewpoint of Kansas City, he said, I was the last straw. God took me out of this church, and he wrote Ichabod right on the church. And that's what God will do. In verse 9, this is what his commission is. He said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Okay, how long do I got to do this, Lord? Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's a tribulation statement. And the Lord have removed men far away, okay, that's Jews being scattered throughout the world, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, that's Jews leaving Israel. And verse 13 set off all by itself with a paragraph mark. On Friday the 13th, in this verse it says, and yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. A tenth of people coming back to land being eat as in cannibals. As a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's quite a passage, really strange thing. But verse 9 and 10 is what I want to look at. Last week I mentioned the idea about searching the truth in all areas of life where the Spirit of God is given as a promise that He will guide us in all truth. Now the opposite of that. Not only does the Spirit of God guide a sincere, honest individual into all truth, the same Spirit of God will guide an insincere individual into all deception. Same God, same Spirit. Now, I know that's a shocking thought to some, but in verse 9 and 10, this is the illustration there. Okay, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, the search for truth in all areas of life, the Lord Jesus Christ promised before he left, that the Spirit of God was going to come and the Spirit of God was going to indwell the body of born-again believers because nobody in the Old Testament got born again. And so the Spirit of God comes into the body and John chapter 16, verse 13, he says that he will guide you into all truth. Now, that's his promise, but the sad thing is if you look at Christianity as a whole, why is it that so few of them know the truth in many areas of their life? Why are so many of them deceived? Now, when I say deceived, a major deception can destroy and actually kill somebody. That would be like a car that's all wrecked up. A minor deception, maybe in just little areas of life, that's like a cracked windshield, a dented fender, something like that, where the car still gets you from point A to point B. Okay, now, the idea of the Spirit of God is going to guide into all truth. That promise is available, but that promise is only, the light switch is only kicked on by diligent people. Diligent people searching for the truth, because Hebrews 11 says that if a man diligently seeks after God, he will reward him. Okay, this idea of diligence, fanatical. We live in a day and age of knowledge. Nobody in this country can say to God, I didn't know. I mean, we got the internet, man. Now, I don't know who's done it, but I've got probably over 2,000 sermons going throughout the internet. Somebody has put me over 500 of my sermons or messages on a website called goodpreaching.com. Drop the G, goodpreaching.com. I think it's an oxymoron. But it's on there, and we have sermon audio where the weekly sermons I stick on there, the Sunday morning, Sunday nights on that. And then John Robinson has an internet radio broadcast called Final Fight Bible Radio, and he's got me on there a lot of times. And, you know, I didn't have anything to do with these things. But with the internet, obviously there's some great deception, but there is some knowledge you can get. My wife just figured out how to do this iMissionary thing, and she wanted to send Good and Evil. It's a book, a comic book of the Bible by Mike Pearl. To people in Indonesia. So on Friday, she got this thing figured out, and she put in $200, or if people click on this link, then she gets charged a little bit. And then there's Good and Evil. If they can download it in their language, then they could see the gospel presentation. And she did that on Friday, and by 24 hours, over 20,000 people saw that. And 89 at the time we looked at it, had downloaded it. That means 89 people downloaded that and got the gospel presentation while we're in Rensselaer. Ain't that something? Now, you get what you put into something. And the greater effort you put into something, you know, I would have saved a bunch of money if all this stuff would have been available for me when I was going through the book verse by verse. But I was buying so many cassette tapes back in those days, and I remember 8-track tapes. That's really showing yourself. Okay, but I was buying so many tapes, I even got tapeworm, all those things, but I was trying to learn the book. I wanted to know the book. And so the idea in this passage in Isaiah 6, this is the negative aspect. It's a very sad verse, is that people who get the truth, and they get fed so much truth that they get tired of it, and they just don't want to hear anymore. That's Isaiah's commission. That's Ezekiel's commission also. And you would tend to think, why waste the time? But this is the God of the Bible. And so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about God guiding somebody, even a nation of people, into deception. Israel is one such nation. Now, sincere people are guided by the Lord to the truth of God. That's the first thing you get in mind. Sincere people. Now, sincerity is an attitude, but sincere people are guided by the Lord to the truth of God. Now, what is the determining factor? If you would look in 2 Kings chapter 22. Okay, Josiah is the king that we're going to read about, or I'm going to read about. Josiah was a buddy of Jeremiah. They were buddies. They grew up together. Josiah was a king. Jeremiah's dad was a high priest, so they obviously rubbed shoulders. So these guys were buddies. And Josiah was used by the Lord to have the last national revival for Israel, or Judah. I'm sorry, Judah in particular. And he was fixing up the Jewish temple. And they found a scroll, and they read in that, they read that scroll. They probably read Deuteronomy 28 if you read the words that's mentioned. And it is a negative blast from top to bottom. I am going to light you up. You are going to die. You are going to have this. You're going to die by the sword. You're going to die by the famine. I mean, real uplifting passages of the Bible. And this guy, Josiah, wanted to know what was being written. And so he sent to the high priest, he said, I want you to go to God, and I want you to find out what's going on. And God answered the guy. 2 Kings 22:18, and here's why. 2 Kings 22, but to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words that thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest where I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Now that's the approach we should have to the Bible. A tender, heart and humble ourselves before God. No matter of the upbringing of a person has, it doesn't matter your upbringing. Okay, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Catholic, Taoist, Buddhist, Satanist. You say a Satanist isn't sincere. Bill Sneblin was. As a Satanist, drinking blood, he was sincerely seeking after God. And then he got scared and became a Mormon. What a thing, isn't that something? And 5 years into that, then he got saved. Okay, it doesn't matter. Now, in your Bible, this is illustrated in Acts 8, 9, and 10. In Acts 8, you have a black man who comes to Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, you have a brown man coming to Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, you had a white boy coming to Jesus Christ. You got your three basic races. In Acts 8, it was an Ethiopian, and he was a Jew religiously. He was an African nationally. He became a religious Jew because he was seeking after the truth. He's sitting in his chariot reading a Bible. He's reading a scroll. He's reading Isaiah 53. Yes, the chariot had curb finders and it had leather seats and everything. Okay, Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and he's sitting there reading that out loud, and then Philip came and preached to him Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, there was a Jewish man raised, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was killing Christians for the Jewish faith, which was okay, allowed under the Old Testament covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 13. He was going out to do the job again, and then he met Jesus Christ. Boy, the Lord hit him on the head. And then he came to Jesus Christ. Both of those were Jews. One was a religious Jew, one was a Jew full-fledged all the way, tip-top down, and he came to Jesus Christ. In Acts 10, was Cornelius a Gentile? And I don't know what kind of faith he was following, but he was devout to God, seeking after God in other whatever religious realm he was in. And then he had Peter go talk to him. But boy, God had to knock Peter around a little bit because Pete didn't want to talk to them Gentiles because we're scum. And so then Peter came and preached to the Cornelius, the Gentile, salvation in Jesus Christ, and he got saved. Now, that's the Bible pattern of what about the heathen that's never heard. You know, I hear these kids, what about the heathen that's never heard? And I said, well, you're a heathen and you heard. And they don't like that response. The response is, no matter what your background is, Muslim, sincere Muslim following, you know, Muhammad. If that person sincerely followed Muhammad, like Walid Shubat was, and Walid, you know, had a bomb that he was going to blow up this bank, and the thing back, it didn't blow up, and it scared him. And then he came to the States and got a Bible and started reading about the Bible and then found Jesus Christ. Okay, it doesn't matter the background. You know, me being raised Dutch Reformed, you know, sincerely trying to seek after the Lord. Okay, and here I am, a King James Bible believer, you know, Bible thumper. And that's my handle on eBay, 1611 Bible Thumper. How did I get to this position? By seeking after God. By seeking the truth. The Lord will guide. It doesn't matter the background. It doesn't matter the upbringing. How will He guide? That's His choice. It might be through a missionary. It might be through a track. It might be through some unusual experience. Who knows? But the Lord will guide. When a person's sincerely seeking after God. Now the other side of the coin. What about somebody who's insincere in their research or an investigation of God? You say, why would they waste the time? You'd be surprised. Man is basically religious. He will seek after something to try to appease his conscience. Now, if you would look in Hebrews chapter 4, the amazing thing about the Bible, of course, when I say the Bible, I mean in one particular book. The Bible is the only book on the planet that's alive. Yeah, it's got life to it. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, notice how it's written. The word of God is quick. That's another word for alive, giving life. And notice the word is a lowercase w. That is referring to paper and ink, word of God. Uppercase W is found 7 times in the Bible. That's referring to flesh and blood, Word of God, Jesus Christ. This is lowercase. This means that the book that you're looking at is looking at you at the same time. It's looking at your heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it says this, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is a discerner? The Word. This book, through the Spirit of God, is reading your heart while you're reading the words. And if that heart is not sincere, that book will be a closed book. Or if that book is in, if that heart is insincere, that book, through the Spirit of God, will guide that individual to find what he thinks is the truth and is not the truth. And it's deception. It's an amazing process. When a person, when an individual violates their conscience convicts them, that becomes like a blister on their conscience. They feel bad. The second time they violate their conscience, maybe the same event, that blister is going, I shouldn't have done that. And eventually that blister becomes a callus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 calls that a seared conscience. They are not being convicted anymore. Now they will commit that same act and think that it's okay because their conscience has been seared. That's part of the process. A hard heart or a seared conscience will be deceived further down their path into this road of deception further. Now that individual is a responsible one, but God is the one that's guiding them down there, and these people will adamantly tell you that they're right. And if you doubt that they're not good and holy, they'll kill you over it. I mean, religious persecution is the worst form. Okay, now, we have some examples in the Bible to illustrate this for us. And basically, the idea is when a person approaches the Bible, you best approach this book with a clean slate and be a true Bible believer. Meaning, I'm going to change my beliefs to match the Bible. I am not going to change the Bible to make it say what I want it to say. That's very easy to do. Add a word, subtract a word, change a word, run to Greek, run to Hebrew. You don't know either one anyway. And try to think that you know you're getting the truth. No, that's just deception. It's a game that people play, and God gets involved in the game. Okay? And you learn to do these things with certain people. And there's a few years back, knocking at some doors, came across this Catholic lady. She's bragging about Mary. And I said, well, I see that you really respect Mary. She says, yes, I do. I said, that's good. Mary's a good lady. She was blessed of God. I said, if Mary showed up in this room right now as we're sitting here, and she stood right here, would you do what she would say? She said, I most certainly would. I said, okay, in John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary said that you ought to do what Jesus says. She said 7 words, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So, if Mary's standing here and she told you to do what Jesus said, will you do what Jesus said? She said, yes, I would. I said, well, praise the Lord, that's good. In John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures. You going to do that? I don't know. I said, in Matthew 23, verse 9, Jesus Christ said, call no man father upon earth. I said, you're going to stop? No. I said, see, if Mary was standing right here, you wouldn't do what she said. You're going to do what you want to do. And we had a fine discussion after I left. I left after that. I pointed out to her, revealed to her, that she is her own final authority. Sad fact is that's the majority of people. That's called secular humanism. And so you learn this from the Bible. Okay, I'll give you 2 illustrations in the Bible. Read the story. Jeremiah 42 is the first one. Okay, Jeremiah was a prophet, the last major prophet in Jerusalem before the Iraqis or the Babylonians came in and conquered them. Ezekiel was another prophet during the same time period, and Daniel was a young boy during the same time period. Babylon came in and attacked Jerusalem on three different occasions. The first time they took the rich folks back, certain select rich folks and the noblemen back to Babylon. Daniel was in that one. The second time they came in, they took the middle class, certain select middle class people back into Babylon. And Ezekiel was the guy that went in the second one. The third one was when they just came around Jerusalem, surrounded it for 18 months. Jeremiah was around at that time, and then they conquered the city. Now, Jeremiah was the last major prophet. He was not liked by anybody. I mean, he was not well liked. His hometown, Anathoth, they didn't like him. The king didn't like him. The priest didn't like him. But they had to respect him because he had authority with his words. In fact, one guy was smarted off to Jeremiah in a religious setting, and Jeremiah basically said, well, within 2 years, you're going to be dead. And the guy died within the 2 years, and Jeremiah didn't hire a hitman to get the job done. So that sort of kind of carries some weight. Okay, in Jeremiah 42, the background, there's a fellow named Johanan who is like the head of a group of people. They had been worried about the economy falling apart, and they're going to go hide in the mountains. You know, hoard their food. Okay, and you know, Y2K and all that stuff. Go to Colorado. Okay, so they're going to hide. Johanan was afraid of the king coming in. Oh yeah, that's worthy to be afraid of. And he wants to go down to Egypt because that's where he's got a stash. But here's Jeremiah. He wants to find out if God is smarter than him. I mean, he wants to find out if God's going to agree with him or give him the permission to go. So he went to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42, verse 2. And said, this is Johanan, said, unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk in the thing that we may do. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Man, wouldn't you like somebody to walk him? Hey, would you show me in the Bible what God says? I'll believe what it says. That sounds good. Jeremiah's response, verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Man, that sounds pretty good, right? Somebody says, I'm going to believe the Bible, even if it's positive, if it's negative, I'm going to believe what it says, whether it's good or evil, I'm going to take what it says. Man, that sounds pretty good. Jeremiah's probably got a smirk on his face while he's listening to him, because he's already read their heart, because the prophets in the Old Testament had that capability. And God is not in a hurry to answer somebody a question. And verse 7, and it came to pass 10 days. Man, these people, just think, these people are wanting to get out of there so fast. They got their bags packed. They're ready to go, and they're waiting 10 days. Jeremiah, did you get anything? Did you get anything? Come on, what's the slow? Come on, get this is the age of the internet, Jeremiah. You got to get right in there. Get the answer. And 10 days later, he got the answer. So He, verse 8, he called Johanan, called him up, got his cell phone out, called him, said, I got my answer. Here's the answer, verse 9. He said, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If, notice he said if, he knew what they were going to do, if ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you, to deliver you. from his hand, and I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. What did he tell? He said, hey, don't, he unpack everything, stay in town. He said, God says, stay in town. If you stay in town, you'll be able to build things. He said, I'll have mercy on you. I'm just telling you, stay in town. And you keep reading the story. Paul Harvey shows up and he says, no, for the rest of the story. 13. What did they say? But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord. Say, no, we will go into the land of Egypt. That's exactly what they said. Why waste the time? See, look and drop down to verse 20. Well, verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt? No, no, certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts. Now, what happened? These people went down to Egypt, and they shanghaied Jeremiah and took him with. And Jeremiah is probably preaching at him the whole way down. And then Jeremiah eventually went back, got to go back, somehow he got away from him, got to go back to Jerusalem. And what happened to these people? The last verse of the chapter, they died. They died. Why did they waste time going to God? That was a major deception, the exact opposite of what God wanted to do, and they died for it. You know, that's where a lot of people are. Now, another one, Ezekiel 14. Remember, Ezekiel is the same time period, same people, and God gave Ezekiel the same commission. He said, Ezekiel, I'm going to have you preach to a bunch of hard-headed people, and they are not going to listen to you. And I would say, why waste the time? But this is the God of the Bible. Ezekiel 14, very unusual chapter. And hopefully what this does is helps us an individual, hey, when you approach the Bible, you better approach this book with a clean slate. Okay? And I'm not saying that you have to change instantly. If you've been taught something for a long time, it is going to take a while to get that thing figured out. Ezekiel 14, now a different group of people coming to a different man. Verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, sat before me, this is Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols, their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired of at all by them. So, God gave Ezekiel inside scoop. He said, these guys sitting in front of you have their minds made up. I'm going to have you confuse them with the facts, but they're not going to change. He said, they have their idols set up in their hearts. Now, what is that? It could be a church. It could be a religion. It could be a college. It could be a mindset. It could be a statue. Okay, something that's set up in their heart. They have their mind made up. There's nothing you're going to do to change their mind. Now, they want to go to the Bible, they want to go to God to see if God happens to be as smart as them, to justify themselves. Okay, that's what they're doing. And God said to Ezekiel, why are these guys even coming? They're going to do what they want to do anyway. Oh, Ezekiel, let's have some fun. Let's really help these guys out where they not only think they're right, let's help them, give them some scripture to make them feel like they're right. I mean, I've done that with certain people, water dogs. You know, water dogs think you got to get an H2O to go to heaven. I mean, I've given them verses to try to help them out, splash them around a little bit more, and they walk away thinking, oh, rah, 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 when they're just as wrong as anything. Why? Because they got their mind made up. Okay, verse 4, he says this. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to what? According to the truth? Or according to his idols? According to the multitude of his idols. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. He said, I'll answer them according to their idols. This is a college professor or a scientist trying to prove the evolutionary theory where God gives them discoveries, hey, this might be it. You know, those millions of missing links that you've never found, this might be it. Look in the mirror, pal. Okay, and then they run off and think, see, it's right. I'm pretty sure I think it might, could be possibility to give us millions of years. And man, they are adamant about it. And the Lord is the one behind those things. Why? Because they got it set up in their heart. They want to believe that. Now, when a person does that, they have to repent from that idol, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. When a person has set that up, that's where they got to do that. Now, we are told to repent toward God, Acts 20. Now, if we keep reading down, notice this. This is where God gets involved. In verse 7, for every one of the house of Israel and of the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. God gets involved. You say, well, I don't know about that. Yeah, ain't that something to think about? Yeah. That's the God that says, I cannot lie. And what he's doing is he's using that man's words to stump him. Now, a person says, well, that's Old Testament. I don't know about that. Let's try New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this one is going to show us something very interesting. Now, it seems like the church has dumped the idea of the rapture. The church has been settling down. And the idea of the rapture is that you're being dumped. But I'm still a big believer in that, most certainly. Has to be. It just has to. The church has to get out of here before the tribulation. Because the tribulation is an Israeli thing, and the church has to be gone. And this is what Hebrews is all written about, because the salvation plan goes back to Old Testament doctrine. But during the tribulation time period, I'm not going to be there. I might watch it on Channel 13 up in heaven. If I'm sitting there watching, I can guarantee you what's going to happen beforehand. I can tell you who's going to promote the Antichrist to world domination. Professing Christians. The church. Conservative people. They will be the ones who will promote the Antichrist to world domination. They will be backing him. They will be supporting him all the way with their NIV in their hand. All the way. There's a fellow many years ago, he was a heathen man, but even a heathen man gets things right once in a while. A guy named Sinclair Lewis, he said this, when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And boy, is that not true. Fascism, like what? The Patriot Act that a conservative president passed. That's fascism. You see? And who was pushing it? Christians pushing this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the example. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In the early 1800s, a young man got a degree in theology at Christ College. That was his only degree. He rejected Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and developed a theory called the Darwinian theory. Charles Darwin is his name. Took a boat trip down to South America, saw these birds, and said, hey, that bird looks like that bird, that looks like that bird. Hey, you know, I think everything came from the same place, the bird and the tree and everything. And the evolutionary theory was established by a man whose only degree was theology. It is the number one religion on the planet right now. Secular humanism. Started by a Christian. And Charles Darwin could have been a saved man. In fact, on his deathbed, he recanted evolutionary theory. Isn't that something? Who pushed that? When he rejected the truth of God, God sent a strong delusion. He believed in a lie of the evolutionary theory, and that has overthrown the faith of many. And it is non-scientific. Isn't that amazing? That's the God of the Bible. And so hopefully, Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, to this man will I look. Who does God look at? Who does God look? A man who trembles at the word of God. When any of us approach this book, we need to approach this book with fear and trembling. Because the author of this book will give us the truth if we're sincerely trying to seek the truth. But the author of this book will also deceive an individual who wants to be deceived. And they'll think they're getting it from the Bible. But when you watch these people try to explain what they believe, if you watch them very closely, they'll add words, subtract words, or change words. That's the three modus operandi that they always use the Bible to try to do that. They'll add words, subtract words, or change words, and when you call them on the carpet, they'll just like ignore it like anything. It's a fascinating thing. It's an amazing thing. So basically the hard issue is, do we have a tender heart like Josiah? A tender heart like Josiah is one that will humble himself and come to the Bible trying to believe what God wants him to believe and is willing to change what he believes if it's going to go contrary to the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the awesome truth found in your word, that you discern our hearts. You discern our hearts. Help us realize the awesome responsibility that we ought to be sincere in what we believe. Sincerely seek the truth. And the promise is that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. And that Spirit guided the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, and Saul to Jesus, and Cornelius to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Spirit will guide us into all truth if we yield to Him, claim His promises, and diligently seek after God. But also on the other side of the coin, help us to realize, why is it that people get deceived? And why are they so adamant? It's because they choose that. Lord, help us to be sincerely seeking after Thee. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Sincerely seeking after Jesus Christ. There is nobody like Jesus Christ. Nobody. There's nobody that ever has walked this planet like Him. And the bottom line is, what does a person believe about Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter their background. The background is not important. Are they seeking after truth? Are they seeking after the truth of God? And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, thank you for this blessed book you've given us. Thank you for the illustrations in this Bible. And Lord, I pray that that would encourage us to be sincerely seeking after Thee in this blessed book. Love you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okie dokie.